Well, in Rome, the highest honor for raw courage was a gold crown given to select soldiers. And this was not a crown that was earned by birth or by rank. This gold crown was earned by fire and by blood. And they called this gold crown the Corona Muralis. And the way a soldier would earn the Corona Muralis was they would, when Rome would take a city on and they would siege their walls, the first soldier to climb to the top of the wall and plant the flag for Rome would be given this crown, the Corona Muralis. And if you earned it, you became more than just a man. For the rest of your life, you would be a legend. And that's because most of the time, whoever climbed the wall first never actually came down. So as soldiers would climb up, the enemy would throw down arrows and stones and boiling oil and anything else they had to attack them. And if you could get to the top, if you could plant your flag there first, well, then it would set you up, that you would be a set man for life. It would launch your career. It would bring you into the inner circle, and it would change your life forever. That in that moment, for that man, in that breathless moment, on top of that wall, bloodied and battered and unyielding, a man could trade mortality for immortality. And that's why every single soldier did everything they could to climb up the top of that wall. And here's the thing, 2,000 years later, and nothing has changed. That we're still climbing walls, right? We still believe that if we can get to the top first, it's going to give us success and influence and the life that we have always wanted. And if we can just be honest, this idea of getting up the wall first, it is exhausting. To exist in that mindset is absolutely exhausting. That when we allow our life to become one great competition, one great comparison game, and when you do that, when that is the goal, the end achievement for your life, then nothing becomes off limits for you to get your own personal Corona Muralis. Not your peace, not your family, not your integrity, and what some of us have learned is not even your soul is off limits. And here's the thing, the higher you climb, the more pressure it is to stay on top of that wall. And that's because the crown that culture offers always comes with chains attached. The crown that culture offers always comes with chains attached. And that is exactly what Paul in Philippians 2 is going to attack. Because this is what Paul's life would have looked like. So for the last couple weeks, we've been talking about this guy named Paul. And this would have been his life if there wouldn't have been an encounter that he had with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in Acts chapter 9, before he even changed his name to Paul, when he was still Saul, he had just given his life to Jesus, and it says that Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name?" Because remember, that's who Saul was before Jesus. He hated the church. He hated the name of Jesus. His sole mission, and he believed this was honoring the God of the universe, was to destroy the church. But now he's saved. Now he's preaching that Jesus is God. And the people there in Damascus, they're confused. Wait a second, wasn't this the guy trying to ruin the church? And it says in verse 22, "Yet Saul, he grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. And after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him." So the very people that he was partnered with are now trying to kill him because he's talking about Jesus. In 24, it says, "Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him." And look at what verse 25 says. "But his followers," Saul's followers, "took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall." So here we got Paul. Okay, he hasn't changed his name yet. He's still Saul. The once fearless Pharisee, the Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as he would describe himself, who sought out to destroy the church. There is no army, there is no applause, there is no crown for Saul. And the once feared Pharisee is now stuffed into a basket like dirty laundry, and he is lowered to the bottom of the city. And years later, this moment is so significant to Paul. It's so important that he'll actually point back to this moment, being lowered in a basket to escape. He doesn't talk about the miracles. He doesn't talk about the church plants or the crowds. Paul will later on talk about the basket. And here's why, is that the world rewards the man who climbs the wall, but God uses the man willing to go down in a basket. The world will reward the man willing to climb that wall, but God will use the man willing to go down in the basket. And this is the tension that Paul is stepping into in Philippians chapter 2. And over the next 11 verses, and for us, over the next 25 minutes, Paul is going to challenge almost everything we think success looks like. Because here's the main point today. Here's what we need to understand, that in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The way up is down. And so here's what Paul says. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy. Now, that word so, that word matters because Paul is building off of everything that we've been talking about over the last 4 weeks. Paul is building off of this invitation that began for me and you on Easter Sunday 4 weeks ago. And here's the invitation, that the most significant moment, not just in human history, but the most significant moment in my history, in your history, is when Jesus walked out of that tomb defeating death, hell, and sin. So because the tomb is empty, you know what that means? That my life and your life, it doesn't have to be. That because Jesus walked out of the grave, you and I, we don't have to stay in our graves. That the offer on the table for everybody in this room is life. Real life. Abundant life. Transformed life. And this letter called Philippians, only 4 chapters, we are committing to it line by line. Because it is a letter full of joy and a letter full of life. And what Paul hopes to be true for these people in Philippi, he hopes to be true for all of us in this room. And so to get us there, in this first verse, he's going to ask us a couple questions. And so the first thing he says is this. He says, hey, have you been encouraged by the presence of Jesus in your life? What he's saying is, have you been encouraged by the presence of Jesus, the kind of presence that meets me and you in our worst moments and reminds us that we are not abandoned, we are not forgotten, we are not too far gone. He says, have you been comforted by the love of Jesus? Not the kind of love that's based on performance, but it's the kind of love that knows everything about you, decides to move towards you, and no matter what, decides to stay. Have you been encouraged by that love? He says, have you felt the joy of participation in the Holy Spirit? Have you felt the joy in your life, friend, to know that God is moving in your life, that he's changing you, he's growing you, he's strengthening you? The Holy Spirit reminds us that you and I, we were never meant to do life alone. And because Jesus walked out of that tomb, we don't ever have to do life alone. And then finally says, do you have any affection and sympathy because of the compassion of Jesus? That what we know to be true is you and I, we worship a Savior who is near to the brokenhearted. He weeps with us. He understands our suffering, that Jesus doesn't just save us, that the gospel says he walks with us. So Paul, he's stacking in the first verse of chapter 2. He is stacking all these things together because he's trying to get me and you into an honest place of gratitude. That we got to be grateful for Jesus. Because if we don't operate out of gratitude, this thing ain't going to work. And so what Paul is trying to help us understand is that if the good news about Jesus, because that's what the word gospel means, it means good news. If the good news about Jesus is really true, if it's really true, why would we stay the same? That's what he's saying. If it's true, if he walked out of a grave, if you have been encouraged, if you've been comforted by his love, if you've been strengthened by the Holy Spirit, then our life should be different. And if our life is different, then get this. This room needs to be different. And so look at what Paul says next. Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. And so right here in this moment, what Paul's doing is he is shifting from what Jesus has done in us. I need to get this for the point of the message today, where we're heading today, from what Jesus is doing in us to what the gospel is producing between us. That's what he's trying to shift. So we're going from, that was chapter one. What has Jesus done in us? Chapter two is now, what is the gospel now going to do among us? And so this is something that we have to recover in the modern church, especially the American church. We have to cover this idea. Because here's the thing, to follow Jesus is deeply personal. But it was never meant to be private. To follow Jesus is deeply personal, but it was never meant to be private. So here's the thing. When you and I, when we choose to walk together, pray together, worship together, serve together, do life together, when we unite together, we make the gospel look big. It's big. It is hard to avoid the gospel when people from different backgrounds and different life stages come together for one purpose. You can't ignore it. But, and this is unfortunately what happens in most churches, when we decide to divide, when we compete, when we isolate, man, we make the gospel look small. We make it look small. And here's what we have to own as believers in this time frame that God has placed us in, is that the way that we live together, the way we do life together in this room and outside of these walls, it will either magnify the name of Jesus or misrepresent it. That's why a lot of people won't walk into a church. It's because those of us who put Christian above our name, who put Christian in our handles on social media, who in one moment will post something on Facebook about the grace of God, and the next moment will burn people down with our words. People have a hard time comprehending it. And it makes the gospel look small. And it misrepresents the name of Jesus. And we say this all the time. That is why this room right here, Sundays, this matters. This gathering of believers, it matters. The reason why we do groups is not because we're just looking for something to do on a Sunday night or a Thursday night. It's because getting in a circle, doing life together matters. The reason why we serve and we sacrifice our time and our money and our talent is because it matters. That's how the gospel looks big. And the church was never meant to be this place we attend. The church was always meant to be a people that we belong to. That's the church. That's the church. It is a people, the same mind, the same love, the same pursuit. And what breaks my heart, not just as a pastor, but as somebody who has been following Jesus for 20 plus years, what breaks my heart is how many people will walk into a room like this and will walk out of a room like this and they'll never feel seen, they'll never feel known, they'll never feel connected, and they'll never feel like they can belong. And so they just put church in the same bucket with all the other disappointments and letdowns in their life and say, you know what? It's just not for me. That is more common than what any of us in this room would ever dare to face. And so here's the struggle, because it doesn't just happen when people come in here and walk out. But actually, sometimes I think what's worse is we'll have people that actually walk into this room and they'll sit here and they'll not actually be a part of the community of believers. That you'll come here every single Sunday and you'll just choose to just keep doing life alone. You just go solo. And here's the thing, we will do this. We will walk in a room like this and we will not make any connections, we'll not get involved, we'll not build relationships, we'll not serve. We'll just treat Sunday like it's another day on the calendar and we'll say, I just do life alone, as if it's noble. As if you're a hero because you're doing life alone. You don't want to burden people with your problems. Just let me tell you something in love, that when you choose to isolate yourself, you are not being noble. You're being a coward. You're being a coward because you're too scared to get hurt. You're too scared to get vulnerable. And in the end, let me tell you what happens when you choose to do life alone, especially in this room. It is going to starve your soul, friend. At least the dude that walks out is just honest about it. But both are going to lead you to heartbreaking places. And Paul is trying to desperately fight that within the church, not just in Philippi, but in everywhere else. And the reason why we are so bad at community, The reason why we struggle so much to figure this out is what Paul says next in verse 3. Look what Paul says. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. So there is a wrench in the gears of Christian unity, and that wrench that slows this thing down is self-interest and pride. So here's what self-ambition is. Selfish ambition is more than just you wanting to succeed, all right? We talk about that a lot. Ain't nothing wrong with being successful. Ain't nothing wrong with working hard. Ain't nothing wrong with doing it for your family, all right? Ain't nothing wrong with that, okay? Just make sure it doesn't become your God. But selfish ambition is different than that. Selfish ambition is not just wanting to succeed, but it is living your life in a vicious cycle of saying, I got to perform, I got to prove, and now I got to outperform. I got to perform, I got to prove myself, and then I got to outperform. And it's that constant cycle. When you choose selfish ambition, it's not just keeping up with everybody else, but at the heart of selfish ambition, what it is being successful and looking at everybody else and say, ha, in your face. Look at what I can do. Look at how much better that I am. That's what selfish ambition is. And what selfish ambition does at its heart is selfish ambition lives like what Jesus did for you is not enough. As if the cross isn't enough. So you still got something to prove to somebody. And in the end, here's the danger and the loneliness of selfish ambition. Isolate yourself long enough. Keep chasing after something that only you can win. And in the end, the only applause you're going to get is from yourself. And when you do that, life just becomes one giant scoreboard. That's all it is. It's one big scoreboard. And here's why selfish ambition is dangerous in a room like this, is that when somebody else is successful and you're not, you felt like you lost. We can't celebrate people's wins. We can't be happy and joyful when God is blessing other people, because if somebody's winning, that must mean that I am losing. And so Paul says we cannot have selfish ambition in this room. And then the second thing he says is conceit. So if selfish ambition says, I've got to win, conceit is being a sore loser when you don't. That's what conceit is. Conceit is being offended when somebody else gets what you wanted. It's being cynical when life doesn't go your way. Self is the enemy of Christian unity. And it's not hard to figure out how we get there. Because I don't know what y'all look at on social media, but one of the things that hits in my loop is just watching people fail. You ever just see those funny videos of like watching people try to walk their dog, and it's like walking dog fails, or it's like watching people try to do whatever fails, right? And we love it. We love that 1 minute video of seeing, because you know what it reminds me of? Maybe I'm not so bad, right? And we love it. So it's not hard to see how we can get there in this space. So conceit is why we secretly celebrate when people fail. That on the outside, we're like, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. But on the inside, we're like, yes, yes. I've been waiting for that to happen. I've been waiting for them to get theirs. Conceit is why comparison eats us alive. Conceit is why social media, for so many of us, has been one giant scorecard. And in the end, here's what Paul's trying to help us understand, is that selfish ambition and conceit, they do the same thing. And here's what it does, is it puts me and you on the throne. And it makes us the scorekeeper. So we get to decide who wins. We get to decide who matters. We get to decide who's worthy. And can I tell you the problem with that? Why you and I, we should never get to be the scorekeeper, because we make terrible gods. We make terrible gods. You know, I know that's true. Some of y'all were late to church this morning because you couldn't find your keys. Right? Can't find your keys? You think you get to decide who gets to win and lose in this world? No. We say this all the time. There is nobody in your life who has lied to you, let you down, or disappointed you more than you. And you're going to be the one that sits on the throne making the decisions. And I think the reason why there are so many things that we cannot seem to get past in a room like this is there is a bunch of us that we just can't get past ourselves. We just think that maybe if we try hard enough, we can get up that wall first. And we can plant that flag and say, ha, I did it. I'm better than everybody else. And it kills the church. And it makes the gospel look so small. So how do we change it? How do we turn it around? How do we make this place be a place of hope? Well, look what Paul says. He says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also into the interests of others. So Paul brings up this word, humility. Now, we got to define humility, because it's easy to think that humility may be connected to being humiliated, right? And if we were really honest, I think a lot of us have probably felt more humiliated in this room than we have felt humility in this room. So let's define what humility is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. That's not what humility is. Humility is thinking about yourself less. That's humility. I'm going to say it again, all right? Because there's a big difference between being humiliated and humility. And Paul's calling us to this humility. He says that humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. That the only way you and I are going to fight pride that destroys the culture of the church is through the love of Jesus. That's the only way we're going to do it. Because why? In the kingdom, the way up is what? Down. That's the way it works. So where pride climbs a wall, love takes a knee. That's the gospel. Where culture calls you and I to promote, to protect, to chase, to build, to climb, Jesus invites us to deny ourselves, to lay down our life, to serve, to wash feet, to go low. All throughout the four gospels, Jesus will say this in different ways. He says that the last shall be first. Whoever wants to become great among you must serve. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Now, here's the thing. All of that sounds beautiful and looks good on a coffee cup until it gets practical, right? It's one thing to say that with our mouth, but it's a whole other thing to live it with our life. Because here's the thing, humility sounds great until you got to be the one to apologize first, right? Then maybe it feels a little bit more like humiliation. And serving, that sounds good until nobody notices what you're doing. I show up here every week, I shake hands, I smile, I do these things, didn't get one thank you, didn't get one appreciation. Forgiveness, it sounds godly until somebody actually hurts you. We love the idea of forgiveness. Yeah, pastor, preach forgiveness, but then watch what happens when someone hurts your feelings. And you got to actually forgive. And putting others first, it sounds gracious until it costs you something. That these things that Jesus says, they're beautiful until it gets practical. And here's the thing that we know to be true. Naturally, you and I, we don't move towards humility. That's not our default. We move towards self-protection. And what are we trying to protect? Our image, our comfort, our rights, our preferences. Because honestly, for most of us today, we would just rather climb walls, right? I'd just rather climb a wall. Just me and the wall. Just me trying to prove something to myself. Just let me climb the wall. And what Paul is trying to say, his friend, is that's killing you. And it's killing the church. So how could we possibly live this way? This way that Paul has called us to live, to walk in humility, not humiliation, where pride and self dies, where the gospel is big, not small. How do we do this? What Paul tells us is this. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves. Now, this is a very key verse. Have this mindset amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is that the way to live this life, to kill pride, the way to do this, to kill self, to make the gospel look big, it starts here. It starts right here that you have this choice to make. We say this all the time. Is at the end of the day, whatever happens, that's on you. Your future is your fault because you get to choose what happens next. Now, yes, there are things that have happened to you that you didn't ask for and you couldn't control. But what happens next? The way you respond, what you choose to do, what you choose to think, what you choose to believe, what you choose to say, yo, that's on you. And what you and I have, because we are believers and we are covered by the blood of Christ, is we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to guide us, and praise God for that. How many of y'all this week, your testimony is the Holy Spirit filter caught some stuff about to come out of my mouth that may have got me on the couch this week, right? May have brought me into the office this week. May have cost me my job this week. But praise God, the filter caught it. And by God's grace, I can say, I don't have to say that. I don't have to think that. I don't have to do that. So Paul says, listen, it's already here. You can live like this. That this mind, you don't have to earn it or achieve it. This mindset is ours because we are in Christ Jesus. That because of Jesus, we do not have to fight for worth anymore. We don't have to climb the ladder for identity. We don't have to prove ourselves. That what we spend our lives trying to earn, Jesus has already secured through the cross. That's the point. Is that because of Jesus, you and I, we got a new heart, we got a new identity, we've got a new spirit, we've got new desires, we have a new reason to live. Because of Jesus, because the tomb is empty, there is forgiveness and grace, we got peace, we got purpose, it's all ours, which means this, the Christian life that we are called to, it is not behavior modification, it's life transformation. I don't care how good you are, friend, at crushing a to-do list. I don't care if you're personality is the most A's of all type A's. I promise you, it will run out. You will exhaust yourself climbing that wall. There is no end. And so what we're trying to do in this room every week, we are not trying to change behavior. We're trying to change lives. That Jesus, through the gospel, what he does on the cross and the empty tomb is he's not trying to make bad people good, okay? That ain't what we're doing in this room. He's trying to make dead people alive. That's what we're doing in this room. That's transformation. Bad people becoming good, that's behavior modification. And that's great till it's not. So we always got to be careful that we walk out of this room. I'm never trying to inspire you or motivate you because that'll last till you get to the parking lot. And some of y'all today are going to go out to eat and it's Mother's Day and it's going to be war out there. I promise you. All right? Survival of the fittest. And all that Holy Spirit in you, right? All that feel good from the song, it's going to end the moment you got to wait 30 minutes for a table, okay? So I'm not trying to inspire you today. What I'm hoping is to walk you into life change through Jesus Christ. That the reason that you and I can live differently is because Jesus made us different. And here's the thing I want to tell someone today. Maybe this is the whole sermon. Maybe there's the whole reason why you're in this room. Is that maybe you could hear this in a different way this morning. Is that because of Jesus, you don't have to climb the wall, friend. You don't have to climb the wall. He already did it. He climbed it. Look at what Paul says as he starts to close out this letter, or this section. He says, who, talking about Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul, in this little bit of scripture here, he is giving us one of the most beautiful pictures of Jesus in all of scripture. He's saying Jesus, who let's not forget, is God, all right? He is God. So we've got this Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we have Jesus, who is God the Son, who had every right to hold on to glory, every right to be above all of us. Like, he's the one that is on the top of the wall. He's the one making the rules. He's the one keeping score. And he doesn't have to give that up. And what Paul is saying is Jesus, who was God, chose to let it all go. He chose to give it all up. He says that he emptied himself. Now, this is really important, this line. He emptied himself. What it's saying is he didn't lose his divinity. It's actually saying what he did was he took on humanity. That Jesus stepped into flesh. He suffered. He felt brokenness. And here's the thing. This is wild. That the God who spoke galaxies into existence chose to become a baby and be dependent on a mom. He chose that. And when Jesus walked this earth, he didn't just preach humility, he modeled it. He washed feet, he touched lepers, he ate with sinners. You don't think that we don't have that today? You don't think we have lepers walking around Pleasance County? You don't think we have modern day lepers? people that nobody will touch or talk to, because whatever they've been carrying on in their life is going to transfer to us. You don't think there's tables still in Pleasance County where people won't eat with other sinners? We read this as if it's a first century problem. We don't realize that this is still going on in 2026. Jesus embraced it. Jesus moved towards the broken. He stopped for the overlooked. And here's the thing that's crazy, because this is true for you and me and everybody outside these walls. He loved people who could give him absolutely nothing. He loved people who could give him absolutely nothing. It's one of the most beautiful things about parenting. You love this baby in your hands, and they do absolutely nothing for you. How selfish are babies, right? Cry, feed me. Cry, change me. Cry, because I'm unhappy. Oh, man, you'd give your life for that kid, wouldn't you? Despite the fact that it gives you nothing. That's what he did. And the author of life, because that's who Jesus is, he is the author of life. He became obedient to death. He chose that. He willingly chose humiliation, shame, and rejection. And here's the thing. Instead of climbing the wall, Jesus carried a cross. And on that cross was our sin and our shame and our brokenness. And that's how selfish ambition and conceit dies. Not when we try harder, friend, but when we try to be like Jesus. That's how it works. That's it. That's it. There are no walls to climb, but there are crosses to carry. That's the call. And here's why that matters for us in this room. No matter how long you've been in this room, some of us, we have been in this room enough to see these walls change colors multiple times. And some of us, this is our first day. And here's the thing that's true, is that you cannot worship a Savior who washed feet and carried a cross and still believe that life is about you. You can't. Ain't gonna work. Not gonna work. And one of the reasons why I love this room, especially recently, is because we got a lot of life in this room. You can hear it every Sunday. One of the best ways to grow a church is just a bunch of people having babies, and I love it. Praise God for it, because you know what's worse? A bunch of nobodies in this room. Nothing. Empty seats, empty pews. Anyone I'm reminded of every Sunday we listen to these babies crying is that there's a mama or a dad or a grandma that's holding on to them, rocking them, taking care of them. That baby's not going to make it without that person saying, I'm in. And what I love about this church is it's a village. And there's a lot of times we're just passing kids like offering plates, man. Everybody's just taking a chance holding that kid. Everybody's working hard to try to make it work, right? Because that's what it takes. And then what happens is those cute babies become complicated adults, and we stop holding each other. We stop caring. We stop being invested. You cannot worship Jesus, who washed feet and carried a cross, and walk in this room and think it's all about you. You can't. You will become very, very frustrated with this thing called faith. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to quit. You're just going to leave and say, it's not for me. Or worse, you're going to sit here every Sunday, bitter and broken and lonely, and you won't let everybody in, and you'll just smile when we shake your hand at the door and say, how's your week? Going pretty good, Pastor. But on the inside, you're just falling apart. And Paul's like, why? Why would you let that be your story? It doesn't have to be. That because the tomb is empty, friend, your life doesn't have to be empty. Because Jesus walked out of a grave, you don't have to stay in your grave. That the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter what your bank statement is. Doesn't matter the size of your house. Doesn't matter the depth of your sin. We're all equal at the foot of the cross, friend. And you know what I love about the gospel, what I love about the church, is that everybody gets to eat at the table with Jesus because you didn't do anything to earn your seat, and neither did I. So I don't have to judge the brother to my left or the sister to my right. I just got to pass the roles, man. Because I didn't do anything to earn this seat. So that means anybody gets to sit at the table. That's church. That's the church. And that is the church that Paul is fighting for. That is the church that Jesus died for. And this mindset that Paul says is ours. Say, Adam, I don't know if I can think like that. Well, good news is if you are in Christ and you belong to him, he's going to think that for you, okay? And now for some of us, it's going to take some time, all right? Just be real. Church hurts real. People hurt is real. Just because you say yes to Jesus doesn't mean all that goes away in an instant. But by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit, if you keep showing up, if you keep letting him in, if you keep following Jesus, I promise you, friend, he's going to work that out of you. And pretty soon, your testimony of pain will become a mission of purpose for other people if you'll just let them do it through you. Because in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. And so Paul closes. Here's our last verse. Paul closes in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so Rome gave crowns to men who climbed walls, but God gave glory to the man who carried a cross. And his name is Jesus. And Paul tells us that there is a day coming where at the mention of his name, every knee would bow, every tongue confess. There's an actor named Shia LaBeouf, and the name might sound familiar to some of you all. He's been in the movie industry for a long time and has had just a really rough, broken life. And a lot of it's because of decisions that he's made. And there's an interview, and he has asked a question about Jesus, and it is one of the most raw, most beautiful responses to Jesus that I've ever seen. And I can't even show it on a Sunday morning because of what he says. But they said, Shia LaBeouf, they said, what would you do if Jesus walked in this room right now? And he says, I wouldn't do nothing. I'd just cry and kiss his feet. I wouldn't do nothing. I'd just cry and I'd kiss his feet. That there is a day coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And what we get to do right now on this side of that moment is we get to do it willingly, graciously. That understanding all these things we've said, that the only right response is the response that Shia LaBeouf says. Man, Jesus walks in this room. I'm not defending myself. I'm not talking about all the things I've done. I'm not trying to apologize for the places I've been. I will fall at his feet and I'll kiss his feet. I ain't going to do nothing in his presence, because at the name of Jesus, every tongue confesses, every knee bows, that every wall that we spent our lives climbing will eventually crumble before Jesus. Every wall. Every wall will crumble before the name of Jesus. Every crown that we're trying to put on top of our heads is going to fall at his feet. And that is because there has only ever been one true king. And his name is Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. Here's the beautiful thing about King Jesus, is that he's not a king that stayed in his throne. He's not a king that stayed on top of the mountain. No, he stepped into flesh and he walked out of that throne room and he stepped into this earth so that he could walk with us. And this is why we fight for unity in this room. This is why this matters. This is why our ability to work together, to love each other, to encourage each other, despite our flaws, despite our differences, is more. Because yeah, we got stuff. We all got stuff. And the longer we hang out, there's going to be days where we're going to love hard, but there's going to be days where we're going to get really frustrated with each other. But you know the one thing that we all share in common? Is that without Jesus, we're nothing. We're nothing. He's our only hope. He connects all of us together. That's all we've got, all I've got, all you've got. And when we come together on Sundays, we're reminding ourselves once again what it's about. It's about Jesus. So we lay down our selfish ambition. We keep loving difficult people. We don't stop gathering together. We don't stop pushing into the Word, so that everybody outside these walls would know the name of Jesus. Because there is coming a time in history where it's going to happen, but not the way people want. That there will be people who will confess the name of Jesus, not because they've called him Lord, but because they're recognizing the mistake they made. There are people that will bow down to Jesus, not willingly, but because at his mere presence, that's all they got. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful, praise God, that I've had people in my life that poured into me, that talked to me about Jesus and helped me come to experience him on this side of history. And that's the invitation for all of us in this room. And we got people outside these walls that we love and we care about. That's the fight. And you know what hurts the gospel? When we do everything we can to bring people into a room like this, and when they walk in, they say, they ain't no more different than the world. It's no different than the world. So Paul says, we got to be different. That the world rewards the man who climbs the wall, but the kingdom belongs to the ones willing to go down in the basket. So, here's the question today. Would you be willing to go down in the basket? To live is Christ means that there are no more walls to climb. Hey, there's no walls to climb.